Our scripture reading this morning will come from Psalm 33. Psalm 33, and you can find that on the insert in your bulletin, Psalm 33, along with the opposite side of that insert, an outline of this morning's sermon message. The title of our sermon this morning, Advent Hope in a World of Turmoil, as we see it revealed to us in Psalm 33. So let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's Word as we find it together in the English Standard Version printed there in your on your insert, Psalm 33. Let us pay careful attention to God's Word. Psalm 33. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of ten strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Thus the reading of God's Word this morning as we find it in Psalm 33. As we approach Christmas 2011, it seems that every day we find out more about a world that is in turmoil. The national debt crisis remains unresolved and seems to be getting worse daily. Unemployment continues to stay about the same, and it seems as if there is no end in sight. Again, this week, the continent of Europe was in a state of near financial collapse without a late-term rescue, yet no long-term solution plan is before them. Recent uprisings in the Middle East have led to more Islamic control of countries such as Libya and Egypt, along with the Iranian threat of obtaining a nuclear weapon and perhaps using or fulfilling its threat to attack Israel. What will all of this lead to? No one knows. Yet in this Advent season of peace, it seems as if the world is at anything but peace. Nevertheless, in Psalm 33, we have a psalm that gives us hope in such times. A reminder in this psalm of who God is, a reminder of the true peace that comes through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Peace. As you look at the structure of Psalm 33, it is divided up into three particular stanzas. The first stanza is verses 1 through 7, the second stanza is verses 8 through 17, and the third stanza is verses 18 through 22. As you think about this psalm and its structure and what it means, keep in mind that as if you how this psalm has typically been used. If you were to go on the internet, as I did this week, and type in Psalm 33 sermons, you would see that most of the sermons on Psalm 33 are based upon the first part of verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Psalm 33, in particular, this first line of verse 12, is preached typically at Thanksgiving time. A call for the people of America to be reminded that their nation was founded on godly principles, to give thanks to God for the blessings God has poured out upon that nation, and a reminder that as the nation, from these preachers' perspective, seems to be falling away from those godly principles and foundations, that they must be reminded that blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. A call in those sermons back to the Lord. But as you look at the vocabulary in this sermon and analyze its structure, in particular the repetition in the vocabulary, you will see that another contrast is being made throughout the psalm. The first repetitious word that we are to focus on this morning is found at the end of verse 5. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. That's that steadfast covenant love of God, the Hebrew word hesed, a reminder of the covenant steadfast love of God that he has for his people that never changes. Also, you see that word repeated in verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love. And finally, in the last verse of the psalm, as the psalmist is concluding his message, where does he put the focus? Once again, to remind you, that last thought, verse 22, let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. The steadfast love of the Lord is referred to at the beginning of the psalm and two times at the end as part of that reminder of the covenant love of God that he has for his people. On the other hand, as you look at the psalm, you will see another word that is frequently repeated, and most often it is referred to people other than the covenant people of God. It is the word all in your English. And it's used frequently throughout the psalm. In particular, in verse 6, the last line, it says, and by the breath of his mouth, all the hosts, and that's all the hosts of heaven in that verse. But following that, the use of all is used to refer again and again to the inhabitants or the peoples of the earth. Verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe before you. Also in verse 13, the Lord looks down from the heaven. He sees all the children of men. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes their deeds. A contrast is being made in this psalm, highlighted by the repetitious vocabulary. A contrast between those who belong to the Lord, those who are part of his covenant, those who are part of his church and are part of his covenant steadfast love, and those, the children of men, the inhabitants of the earth, those who do not know God, are contrasted with those whom are his special people. And so as you go to verse 12 and you seek to interpret that verse, you do so in terms of the first and the second half of the verse. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. When David wrote this psalm, the nation in mind was the godly nation of Israel that God had given him in special covenant relationship with God's people. In fact, he goes on in the second line to say, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. What is being referred to in this psalm is not all the peoples of the earth, not one specific nation that we would think of today, but the covenant people of God, the chosen people of God. In David's day, it was the Old Testament nation of Israel. In our day, it is the church of Jesus Christ. So what is this message of the psalm then to the church of Jesus Christ as you read through the psalm? The psalm is a message of hope. And the hope starts, as you see in the beginning of the psalm, with praise. Shout for joy to the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Followed by four more words of praise. Give thanks, verse 2. Make melody, verse 2. Sing to him a new song, verse 3. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. A verse which includes in each line a command to sing, to praise, to give glory to God and thanks to God. And a reminder in the first verse of who is to do that. Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. The upright, the righteous, those who know God, those who have been saved by God, they are the ones who give praise and thanks and shouts unto God, playing skillfully and singing melodies and harps and song of praise unto him. Well, why do they give praise? Why are the upright and the righteous to give praise unto God? He goes on in verse 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 to tell us it is because of God's word and God's work. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. Verse 4. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. Now you notice in verse 1, he refers to the righteous, the last word of the first line, and the upright, the last word of the second line. In verses 4 and 5, he connects the theme together in reverse order. The word is used in verse 4, for the word of the Lord is upright. In verse 5, he loves righteousness and justice. The word of God, you see, the creative word of God is upright, and God's work, which flows out of his spoken word, is done in faithfulness. But what kind of word, what kind of work is he speaking of in this psalm? Verse 6, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their hosts. By the word of God, by God's creative word, the heavens were made. The breath of his mouth created all the hosts of heaven. And what else does he do in his work? Verse 7, he gathers the waters of the sea as a heap, and he puts the deeps in storehouses. What the psalmist is reminding us of at the beginning of this psalm is that we shout and praise and give glory unto God for his word, his creative word, and his continuous work throughout his creation. He is the creator of the heavens. By his word he spoke, and it was so. By the breath of his mouth, all the hosts were created. And yet, in this world in which we live, he is so powerful, he gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. Remember, as David writes this psalm, he must have thought back to the Exodus and the gathering of the waters as a heap done during the time of Moses as Israel was ready to cross the Red Sea. God is in control of the seas. God is in control of the heavens. He is in control of everything in this world. And thus, as he moves on to the next stanza in verse 8, he tells us how God's people, or the people of the earth, are to respond. Verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, because he is the creator of the heavens and the earth, because he is at work in this world. Let all the earth stand in fear before the Lord and stand in awe of him. For he spoke, verse 9, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. You see again in verse 9 how he's connecting what he is saying in verses 8 and 9 with what he has already said before. God spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. God is all-powerful. God is in control. God is to be feared and awed. And so, those who fear the things and the powers of this world, the psalmist tells us in verse 10 with a reminder of what that means. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. You see, though it may seem to you or to others that perhaps where is God's hand at work? As if it seems as in your discouragement of the turmoil in such a world, as if somehow God is not behind these things. Verse 10 is a reminder that the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. They think they know what they're doing. They have their plots and their schemes, but the Lord changes it to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. God is at work. God is continually in support of his people and his church, and those efforts to harm his church, those efforts to bring about danger, he frustrates. He brings to nothing. Because in verse 11 we're told, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. The counsel of the nations, verse 10, is nothing. But the counsel of the Lord, be reminded, God's people, stands forever. It can't be changed, and it is always brought to something. The plans of his heart to all generations. Nothing happens in the world outside of his control. He is at work. He is in by his word and his work, continuously at work in the world, in the creation in which we live. And those nations that think of themselves as powerful or who scheme against what they think, against the Lord and his peoples, God's counsel stands forever, and the plans of his heart to all generations. Nothing happens outside of God's plan and God's control. He expands on this in verse 13. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From whence he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. God is in heaven, verse 12 or verse 14. He is enthroned in heaven. He is king over all the inhabitants of the earth. He sees what's going on. It doesn't happen beyond his control or beyond his sight. And guess what? Verse 16. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might, it cannot rescue. Those kings that think of themselves so powerful by their army, those warriors who claim to have such great strength in this world, those war horses, those weapons, those powerful military machines that give false hope for salvation. For before the sight of God, they have no chance. They have no hope, and there is no power greater than him. And so, as the psalm turns again in verse 18 to another stanza, the contrast having been made between all the inhabitants of the earth and their focus and what God is doing in their midst, powerful though they may be, God reminds his people in verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. Now, the eye, you notice, is not the same word that was used previously in verse 13. The Lord looks down from heaven. The Lord sees all that is going on. But verse 18 is not a judgment eye. As we saw in Psalm 32, when the word was used at the end of that psalm, the eye of the Lord is the affectionate eye. The eye of the Lord's affection, not his judgment, his affection is on those who fear him and on those who hope in his steadfast love. Be reminded of that word, steadfast love, the covenant love of God. For David, it was the Old Testament covenant promises made to Abraham and made to him, but fulfilled in Bethlehem with the coming of God's Son. A steadfast love of God, a steadfast covenant love of God, that his eye is upon those whom he has saved and brought unto himself. A covenant love which brings about, verse 19, salvation, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. The hope for the psalmist is not in himself. The hope for the psalmist is not in another king or another leader. The hope for the psalmist is not found in a change of leadership or government or an economic change. The hope for the psalmist is to be delivered in his soul from an eternal death. And when he is delivered in his soul from eternal death, whether famine comes or not, he will be kept alive. For God's steadfast covenant love is an eternal love, a salvation love, which is forever. The fulfillment of that steadfast covenant love was the coming of a child born at Bethlehem, a son of God, a covenant love brought about in fulfillment by him. For by his death and resurrection, by his life, he brought about the righteousness. He made those who belong to God's covenant steadfast in their understanding of God's covenant love, making them righteous and upright in heart. A salvation which would come in an unexpected way, not through death and resurrection, so they thought, but God's Son would come to save them, not from an army, not from the nation, the Romans, that held them in captivity. He came to save them from an eternal death, their soul from an eternal death in hell. So what then are God's people to do at the end of this psalm? The psalmist tells us in verse 20, our soul waits for the Lord. In a world of turmoil where there are kings and warriors and powerful forces at work, where it seems as if the forces against the Lord and his people perhaps to be gaining the upper hand, the psalmist tells us at the end, our soul waits for the Lord, for he is our help and our shield. The coming of God's Son, the coming of God's Son, Jesus Christ, is our hope and our shield, our protection, our deliverance from all the turmoil in this world. Verse 21, for our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. It is for this reason that we sing joy to the world. It is for this reason that we shout for joy and praise him and give thanks to him and make melody and sing and play skillfully our musical instruments for him and for his glory. The joy in our heart that flows out of knowing that God is in control, that God, by his word and his work, has brought about the salvation of his people, that nothing in this world happens outside of his control, and our hearts are glad and joyful, for he has saved us from death. And so the psalmist concludes once again, making that word, that covenant love, the focus of his final thoughts. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. His prayer is that God's steadfast love, which has been poured out now in this New Testament era through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That steadfast love of God would be ever upon us, that our hope would be focused on him and not the powers or the forces in this world, that we could find hope and comfort in deliverance from the King of Kings, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so when we come to verse 12, our focus in that verse is not a particular nation today. Our focus is on God's chosen people. And yes, we say along with the psalmist in verse 12, blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. Blessed are we who know the Savior. Blessed are we, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. Blessed are we, the people of God, saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, who came as a child, born at Bethlehem, who died on the cross, and rose from the grave, so that we may join him someday in that heavenly host of praise. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the words of Psalm 33, a psalm which reminds us, O Lord, that even in the midst of a world of turmoil, we have the covenant promised love, that steadfast love that you have for your people. For you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. We rejoice that this time of year we can be reminded of his coming, that we can be reminded of the salvation he came to bring. We can know that our souls have been delivered from death, no matter what happens in the world around us. We pray, O Lord, that you would continue to bring about the counsel of the nations to nothing, that you would continue to frustrate their plans, which are so often brought against your people, that, Lord, you would comfort us to know that our salvation is not in an earthly king or an earthly army, but, Lord, only in our Savior, who came to pay for our sins, so that we can be with you, singing with joy as the righteous and the upright in heart. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.